Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights-on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Be advised. For Pastor Scheidbach, exposing liberal lies and destroying vain philosophies of God-hating, America-despising liberals is like taking candy from a baby. All liberals are hereby cautioned. Pastor Scheidbach is about to rip one or more of your favorite lollipop notions right out of your hand. Uh-oh, too late. A liberal just lost a lollipop. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Is King Obama a testament or an embarrassment to the legacy and memory of Dr. Martin Luther King? Sometimes I'm asked why I constantly pick on Obama. I'm even asked sometimes why I hate the president. Well, second question first. Folks, I don't hate Obama in the way that most hearing me understand that word. Certainly not. I don't wish ill for him or for his dear family. My prayer for Obama is that he'll get saved. Meanwhile, I also pray he'll be removed from office. These are biblical prayers, you know. 1 Timothy 2, 1-5 instructs us to pray for those in authority over us. And the context of that passage makes it clear God's desire is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is certainly my prayer for President-elect Obama. Now, as for praying he'll be removed from office, that's biblical too. Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. Okay, look, I suppose the language his days be few could be interpreted to mean the number of his days on earth, but that's not what I mean when I pray this. I mean his days in office should be few. And anyway, what about a biblical understanding of the human emotion of hate? Psalm 139, 19-22 says, quote, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And have not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies, end quote. And the Bible says God hates the wicked and those who love violence. Psalm 11:5, quote, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, end quote. And yet, he testifies, that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked repent from his evil. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. I mean, so far from hating the wicked in the way that the world hates us, the Lord sent his own son to die for sinners. John 3:16, famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I've said it often, God loves those he hates more than we love those we love. So you don't understand hatred. Sometimes the only right attitude, the only righteous sentiment toward some people is hatred. And if it's godly or perfect hatred, then that hatred moves us to pity them, to desire their repentance, to reprove them, rebuke them perhaps, and even to call for chastisement or punishment for their evil. But all of this in order to provoke them to repent or turn before they burn, so to speak. Okay, Obama is someone who provokes deeply mixed emotions in me. And the reasons are going to surprise you. The man's a liar, and I hate and abhor lying, quote-unquote, Psalm 119, 163. He praises the wicked, those who murder babies in the womb. Oh, yeah, some of his favorite people. Those who practice disease-ridden, health-destroying sodomy. Yeah, among his favorite people. He promotes the perversion of marriage. He raises tax cheats and thieves and Marxists to high office. Indeed, he forsakes the law of the Lord and praises the wicked. And so, for that reason, I contend with him. You might call it picking on him, but look, no, I'm in contention with him. He's an enemy to what I believe in and what's right. Quote, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Proverbs 28:4. That explains me. He exhibits virtually every characteristic God hates. There are seven of them. Quote, these six things doth the Lord hate, ye seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And he nails every one of them. Obama has a proud look, a cocky, arrogant air about him that's distasteful and embarrassing. His manners are rude and display an assumption of superiority that is really very inappropriate to anyone in any station, but certainly inappropriate to someone holding his office. Pride goeth before a fall. He's heading for a major one. And a lying tongue. Oh, man. One lie after another. Recently, he's trying to assure us that the NSA spying program is going to be brought under control under his watch, you know. He's going to assure Americans that there's going to be no abuse of your privacy. And does anyone believe him? I mean, do you still believe that you're going to be able to keep your doctor in your program if you and so on? Of course you don't believe him. I mean, he's earned the epitaph liar in chief. More recently, further revelations about Benghazi have come out as General Ham's testimony before Congress has been declassified. We know, of course, we've known it all along, but we absolutely know for a fact that Obama lied about that. Hands that shed innocent blood? Well, you can get blood in your hands, you know, without physically taking an innocent life. For example, if innocent blood is shed in your land, the Bible says, that innocent blood falls on you, if you countenance it. Deuteronomy 19:10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Or in other words, if innocent blood is shed in your land with your approval, well, then that blood is on your hands. You see the same thing in Jeremiah 26:15, where the prophet warned the people that if they killed him, they were going to bring the guilt of innocent blood upon themselves and also upon the inhabitants of the land. If there's any such thing as the shedding of innocent blood, it certainly occurs in abortion. And that blood is all over the skirts of Lady Liberty. Jeremiah 2:34, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Obama's hands are particularly stained with the blood of the innocents through his full-hearted support of abortion. I mean, he even goes so far as to support infanticide after abortion by supporting partial birth abortion and by refusing to support the Born Alive Baby Protection Act. But also in his complicity in the murder of our ambassador and three other innocent Americans in Benghazi. SEAL Team 6, I mean, we can go on and on. And I would include, by the way, his disregard for our laws by presuming to decree an American citizen a terrorist and then ordering his execution by drone without due process of law. Or do we no longer believe that a man is innocent until proven guilty in a court of law? Does Obama just decide these things himself? Obama has the blood of innocence all over him. And it has splattered all over every one of you that support him. And then there's a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Oh, my goodness. He has devised many wicked imagined evils, and the most recent being the silly idea of income inequality. Oh, brother. What does that mean? Evil intentions are advanced by these imaginary evils. Now, or in other words, by inflaming the mind of the low-information voter with resentment against others who have more than they do, he recruits them in support of his agenda to transform America, all right, into a Marxist state. God help us. And his feet are swift to mischief. I mean, never let a disaster go to waste, right? Never let a crisis go to waste. Use it to further your wicked agenda. He is certainly guilty of being a false witness, pretending that some sad sack that made a moronic movie about Muhammad was what inspired the Benghazi attack when he knew for a fact that was not true. And finally, he that soweth discord among brethren, and with this one I'll conclude the first segment and go to break. No president in our history has done more to increase tensions between the races or to agitate social unrest. None. President-elect Obama has brought us to the brink of civil war. At no time in our history has there been more unrest and agitation against the so-called imperial presidency as Obama, who just continually pushes his authority across constitutional lines and through constitutional barriers over and over and over. He arrogantly announces his disregard for the Constitution and for our laws from one side of his mouth, while out of the other side he gives lip service to the fact that we are a constitutional government. He violates the Constitution, he denigrates it by insinuating it is an impediment to his ability to serve the people. He refers to it as an old document in need of revision. And then when his poll numbers begin to plummet, he starts talking about what a wonderful thing it is that we have a constitution, all this kind of talk, you know. And when he's accused of spying on Americans, suddenly he holds up the Constitution and hides behind it. That's the most vile and wicked man ever to hold the office, and it breaks my heart. Now, here's a little something that will surprise some of you. It absolutely breaks my heart. Allow me to be transparent, please. We will be observing Martin Luther King Jr. Day on Monday. I admit I have mixed feelings about setting aside a national holiday. For a personality whose contribution was limited to a specific race of people and not to all Americans generally, but there is a way in which Mr. King contributed to America generally. I mean, there's no question about our history of race relations. In our past, we have struggled with race division and bigotry, and we continue to have problems in this regard, which, sadly, has been especially exacerbated during Obama's presidency. And not because he's black. It's because he's a racist, and he undermines racial unity at every turn. I mean, going back to Henry Louis Gates' arrest and Obama prejudging the police action in that case, to Trayvon Martin's that debacle and his inappropriate insertion of himself into that matter, even before the trial, just agitating, fomenting agitation. I mean, to add to that his insinuation that those who disagree with him do so because of his race. It's pathetic. More than that, it's incendiary. And then beyond race, he also constantly fans the flames of envy to stir up class warfare. At every opportunity, it seems, he pits the lower class against the so-called upper class, stirring up contention and disaffection between American brothers and sisters, dividing us along racial and class lines, pitting one group of Americans against another group. He is the most divisive influence in American politics today. And it breaks my heart. I mean, I have literally broken down and wept over this many times. Are you surprised? I think you will be. Because I have wept for reasons I'll bet many of my listeners have not guessed. Of course, I weep for my country. I weep for the clouds of wrath I see gathering on the horizon. I weep that my child and the precious little children in my church might not know the liberties that I have known. And with Jeremiah, I cry, "My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah 14:17. But I also weep for Mr. King's dream that a man would be judged not for the color of his skin, but for the content of his character. Those words inspired me as a young man. I've never experienced hatred for any person because of their race. I can honestly tell you that I don't even understand that. It makes no sense to me, and I've never once felt animosity toward any human being because of their race. Furthermore, I can tell you that I have felt deeply the injustice of men being treated as though they are less than men simply because of the color of their skin. The injustice of that irks me and makes me angry. Any sort of oppressive behavior like that makes me mad. I despise bullies and I hate bigotry. I mean, the idea that a black man could become president of our country is inspiring. I love it. And you've heard me say it many times, and I'll say it again. The only thing I like about Obama is the fact that he's black. And oh, how sad, how miserably my heart aches that our first black president has to be such a jerk. That America-hating, God-despising, communist-sympathizing, liar, cheat, thief. I think it's the saddest thing I've had to deal with in my entire life. You see, Dr. King, I despise our first black president not for the color of his skin, but for the content of his character. I'll be right back.
How to know if you are a lights on or a lights off listener. If you find yourself suddenly feeling like someone turned on a bright light inside your head, and this is followed by a sense of euphoria, described by some as a feeling that you have just been enveloped into the warm and comforting embrace of the truth, then you are a lights on listener. However, if you experience sudden bursts of rage, uncontrolled trembling of the lower lip, sweaty palms, and mental disorientation, then you are definitely a lights-off listener. Now that you know what symptoms to look for, call 888-770-8000 and leave your message. Is it lights on or lights off? Call 888-770-8000. The pastor is ready to receive your message. Your brain massage will continue in a moment. We Christians complain when our political leaders compromise their values, show contempt for the truth, and forsake the beliefs of our founders. Yet many Christians compromise their own values and beliefs to stay in churches that have forsaken their founders. The fact is, Christian, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Haven't you noticed that every corruption we complain about in our government began in our churches? The answer is clear. Thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 6:16. Lighthouse Baptist Church has answered the call to return to the old paths. Will you? Join us this Sunday. Call 805-347-9887 or go to santamarialighthouse.org for more information. Calling all lights on listeners to the Brain Massage Show. Keep the lights on. Go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com and make your donation today, or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, my dear friends. Welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberty. Feeling a bit puny today. Been trying to outrun that flu bug's been chasing us. I think it caught up with me, just nipping at my heels today. So bear with me. The Obamacare horror stories keep coming in. One in every five enrollees are subsidized, I understand, and those who go to the site and find out what they have to pay, in many cases more than they were paying before, sometimes double, and with higher deductibles, they bail out of the program or decide not to go into it. And this is evidence of what I said a while back about the support base for Obamacare. It's coming from people who thought Obama was going to give them free health care along with their free Obama phone. But wait, you know, those who got a free Obama phone probably are getting free health care, and you're paying for it. So who is paying for the people whose health insurance is being subsidized by the government? Well, you are, or you will be, and many Americans are beginning to figure that out. Now, this is anecdotal, I realize, but wow, did you hear the guy who called into Hannity's show, I think it was Friday, and apologized for having ripped on him earlier for opposing Obamacare, and he gave the nightmare story of helping a low-income friend sign up, whose friend then discovered he was going to have to pay something in the neighborhood of $800 a month, something like that. I'm reading story after story like that. Now, basically, I'm hearing premiums are coming in at about double what they were. I mean, leave it to government to come in saying they're going to fix something and lower costs and then do the exact opposite. You know, and of course that would be the case. We said it would be. The government requires these insurance companies to stop what's called medical underwriting. Now, that means they cannot rate a person based on their health condition. Well, that's great for somebody battling AIDS, okay? It means that their astronomical health costs are going to be shifted over onto their neighbors' backs. So their rates go way down, while the health insurance for their neighbors doubles. And make no mistake about it, that's a lot of what's driving this in the Obama administration. It's a dirty little secret no one wants to talk about, but the fact is, a lot of the motivation for pushing this particular version of healthcare reform through into law, and they pushed it, man, I mean, they railroaded it through, is the fact that there is one community in our society that is being decimated by HIV/AIDS, and no one wants to cover the costs of their healthcare. The insurance companies don't want to pick it up. You know, at least not with a policy that actually provides substantial financial relief for them. The politicians know that there's no way they're going to get a lot of public sympathy for homosexual suffering with HIV/AIDS, since the disease is very much connected to their chosen lifestyle. So people are going to resist the idea that insurance companies would be shifting the cost of their health care over onto the family, struggling with 3 or 4 or 5 kids, trying to make ends meet every month, huh? But that is one of the major reasons your health care premiums are doubling all over America under Obamacare. It's because the insurance companies are being forced to take on anyone who applies for insurance and accept all pre-existing conditions, including things like HIV/AIDS, and it's exactly what we told you before. Obviously, if you add a huge number of high-demand medical needs into an insurance pool, well, everybody's premiums in that pool are going to go up. The only ones whose insurance premiums are going to go down are those who are already paying extremely high premiums because they are high risk. Well, you get that. I know. You always did. But we can hope this is going to help others wake up, all right? That's what we've been praying for, right? For God to do something that would wake people up and let them see what we've been trying to tell them. Even a low-information voter can open the envelope and read an amount due and figure out that $600 is twice as much as $300. You know what I mean? And thankfully, it appears enough low-information voters can add and subtract simple numbers so that we can hope they can also make an intelligent decision in this year's elections at the ballot box, okay? Or can we? Obama is inept as the leader of the free world. We've all seen that. But he's a master of deceit, manipulation, and micro-political maneuvering. And by micro-politics, I mean the nearsighted strategic and tactical maneuvers through difficulties and things that come up that address a narrow interest. I don't know, maybe he's not so nearsighted as it might appear. Let me explain what I'm saying here. Obama very well might want, this has been suggested by others, but it seems that very likely that Obama wants the enrollment into Obamacare to be bogged down in, quote, technical difficulties beyond our control, end quote. Because if they were able to enroll millions, you would have millions screaming about these costs and these other problems. It wouldn't be about a difficulty with a website. It would be about sticker shock and doubling the deductibles and losing their coverage and having to lose their doctors, stuff like that. On the first day, Americans were supposed to start enrolling into Obamacare. What was that? Here it is. It turns out it was only 6 warm-blooded Americans that were actually able to enroll. After the first month, of the 27 million who we understand attempted or visited the website, only about 1.5 million actually completed applications. And of them, only 106,185 have actually taken a health plan. And then we understand, it's come out recently, that 4 in 5 of those are receiving a subsidy from the government to pay for their plan. Are you following this? The rest are staggering under the weight of the costs, most of them paying double for plans that have much higher deductibles and in many cases, less coverage, except that now birth control and abortions are covered. So you know what I mean? Thousands have lost their insurance coverage altogether. And here's the point. It's already disastrous, but the fact is many millions of Americans do not yet really know about all of this. You know, in other words, the technical problems that are plaguing enrollment into Obamacare actually serves to hide the real problems of Obamacare from millions of Americans. And apparently, they're going to run out these technical problems through the elections this year. What do you think? Perhaps the reason the administration used a friend of Michelle to design and implement the website for Obamacare was to ensure there would be these problems so he could hide the real misery of Obamacare from the American public for as long as possible. I don't know. What do you think? At least until after the midterm elections this year? Imagine if there were millions of Americans complaining about double premiums, losing their health care, and then blaming Obamacare and not the insurance companies. And this flood of angry voters had a chance to say something about it at the polls in November. Obama's best game plan is to keep the website glitchy, slow it down as much as possible, but don't give the appearance that's what he's doing, you know. If he can keep us off balance through the next elections and at least maintain control of the Senate and keep the House under the control of weak, namby-pamby Republicans. Oh, and by the way, remember, I never use expressions like, you know, namby-pamby and so on flippantly or casually. When I refer to namby-pamby Republicans, I'm being serious. I mean, the leadership of the GOP is namby-pamby. And I don't say it with mere derisive intent. I say it as an authentic and serious description of what they are. I'm a serious thinker, my friends. For you to appreciate this, you'll need to know something about the expression namby-pamby. In the early 1700s, poet and playwright Ambrose Phillips took the position as tutor for the children of King George I, who took the throne in England in 1714. And he's not to be confused with the later King George III of 1776 fame. Ambrose was a Whig, and that's a group and a faction, and then it became a party that favored a constitutional monarchy, and it opposed the idea of absolute rule. So I guess he was somewhat of a Republican. He was also a sycophant to the reigning monarch, and for this he was widely despised. He wrote flattering verse for the king's children and family. It was considered infantile, bootlicking, kowtowing. Anyway, a lot of this came from his political opponents, the Tories. So, but the point is, another poet referred to Ambrose's style as namby-pamby, and it stuck and became a term meaning without substance, weak, bootlicking. You know, namby-pamby. So now you see how perfectly this expression fits the Republicans today, eh? So perhaps Obama is engaged in nearsighted tactical maneuvering to protect his power base in the Senate and keep the House under the control of namby-pamby constitutional monarchists who are sycophants to the imperial presidency. So he can have the support he needs when he declares martial law or suspends the elections of 2016. You've heard all these conspiracy theories and about what these characters have planned for implementing the full transformation of America. Anyway, the thing is, with this president, it's believable, and that should disturb all of us. I mean, who does not think he would do that very thing if he thought he can get away with it? All right? You see what I mean? No one raised their hand. You know he would if he thought he can get away with it. I mean, he's the guy waving that the scepter of his pen in our face all the time. There's no question about it. However, the recent scare emails about the government stockpiling ammo in preparation for attacking American citizens, that didn't really check out. I finally got a rundown on this. The levels of purchases are exaggerated in these emails, and the actual levels are not extraordinary. What is extraordinary, however, is the amount of ammunition being purchased by us citizens. It's way out there. We're the ones dried up the supply, my friends, and I say, hey, I'm on my way to buy some more this weekend. I don't trust any politician that does not trust me with a gun. Obama recently used his scepter, that pen he waves in our faces constantly, to allow psychiatrists to sign an executive order that will potentially deprive Second Amendment rights to citizens who talked to a psychiatrist. Presently, mental health providers cannot disclose information without their patient's permission. You know, the same rules Obama hides behind to keep us from his medical records, and very like those rules he hides behind to keep us from his college records and passport information, those transparent presidency. But Obama wants psychiatrists to decide whether a patient should own a gun. That's essentially what it comes down to. This means a mental health doctor can arbitrarily decide if you're fit to own a firearm, and this is troubling on a lot of levels. For example, with this new privilege to release this sort of information, psychiatrists will also be held accountable for any information they hold back. If some patient that they had goes off his nut and shoots someone, you know what that means? It means psychiatrists are going to be motivated to cover their own derriere and report anyone that shows any level of hostility or says anything that can be construed as even remotely concerning in order to avoid being sued or otherwise held accountable for a patient shooting someone. Besides, this means a mental health doctor can independently cancel your constitutional rights. The Constitution means nothing to Obama and his ilk. Your constitutional rights should never be arbitrarily denied by anyone in this country, except under due process of law. You know, through a court of law, the jury appears, that kind of thing. Obama continues to play like he is the law. He cannot be allowed to use executive power to deny constitutional rights to American citizens or empower anyone else to do it. Besides, psychiatrists cannot be depended upon to rightly diagnose someone's suitability to carry a firearm. Our police are psychiatrically screened, but some crazies sneak through the net and get on the streets with a gun that have no business carrying one. A former police officer recently became annoyed at a Texas egregious effrontery of theater protocol. After some verbal jousting, the offended former officer left, presumably to get some help with theater protocol enforcement. He returned with no backup, and after further verbal harangue, in which the offender explained to the former officer that it was only during previews and that he was texting his daughter, well, that former officer pulled his gun and shot the guy to death. I guess it's safe to say the psychiatrist missed that one. Closer to home, in Fullerton, California, a bully police officer named Ramos became hostile with a stubborn-minded street sleeper. I mean, the guy was a regular nuisance, and no doubt the officer was annoyed at him. But still, Officer Ramos provocatively said, "See these fists? They are about to expletive you up." Now, come on. Is that appropriate? Any officer talking like that ought to be asked for his badge. The guy was annoying, but this kind of language from a guy trusted by his neighbors to walk around town with a badge and a gun? At this provocation, the street sleeper decided to walk away. Well, that was stupid. But I gotta tell you, I watched this whole thing, and my take on it is, it looked to me like that's all the excuse that bully Ramos needed for him and then his buddies to beat this helpless, unarmed street sleeper so badly he died of his wounds 5 days later. Now, we know these guys are screened by psychiatrists, and I guess the moral of this story is that, once again, liberal solutions to social problems don't solve the problem. They only create new ones, and psychiatrists aren't necessarily to be trusted for spotting somebody who might go off their nut and shoot someone. Now, folks, I have lit the lamps in the Church Belfry Arch, and now you let me know if you see that they are on. Call 1-888-770-8000 and say lights on if you agree with what I'm saying on the show today, or lights off if you disagree, or you can say they're blinking. If you call and say lights on, it means you're going to ride like Revere and spread the warning. It means you agree with what I'm saying, you're going to let others know about the show. If you say lights off, it means you reject what I'm saying, disagree strongly with me. And I want your feedback, lights on or lights off, call 1-888-770-8000 or go to our website. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. That's www.thebrainmassageshow.com. You'll see a place there to write me a letter, and I always respond to my email. If you're in a hurry, you can give me a lights on or lights off and then hang up, or just, you know, hit lights on or lights off and then hit send. But if you will, please leave me a message or write me a message. I always love to hear from my audience. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
Enjoying your brain massage experience? Do you wish everyone could? Go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com and make your donation today, or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457. For a complete brain massage experience, tune in Saturdays at 7:30 a.m. and go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com.